Good morning, good morning. How are you all this morning? Did we have a good Thanksgiving? Everybody still full of turkey? Are we eating turkey sandwiches now? Leftover? Oh, so glad you all did. I'm glad you are all here this morning. Love seeing your beautiful faces here, and we're so glad to have you. If you're visiting for the first time, we hope you enjoy your time here with us and hope that you'll be back again. We love having you on. I see some people here that has been out for a while, and we're so glad to have you back that they've not been feeling well. Miss Norma Dabbs is here this morning. She has been under the weather for quite some time. Yes, yes. And she is back with us, and I love seeing her beautiful face. Like I said again, glad to have you all this morning. We want you to join with us in our singing this morning. Love hearing your beautiful voices. So let's get started. Let's get our worship on and praise the Lord, okay?
Nothing can save, but I can't. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you with thankful hearts in the season of Thanksgiving and Christmas. God, we're thankful for the many things that you've showered upon our nation and upon us as Christians. And God, we're most thankful that you sent your Son for us. You didn't have to, but you did because you love us. And God, your word says that there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And your Son died on a tree with a broken body and bloodied. And God, we're thankful. As we take the elements today, we just pray that we will be mindful of the sacrifice and the love that you've shown to us. I just pray this in Jesus' name.
tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you'll bind.
By my window on a cold and cloudy.
Praise him. I think Rachel's got an announcement.
There I am. A few quick reminders. We do have the ornaments for sale. Megan's got a picture of it she's going to put up. The ornaments are $10. They have the Hope Church logo on them or quote on them. And so it is, they're in the cabinet back there, but if you would like one, please let me know. And then Santa will be here next Sunday from 9 to 10. So please be here early to get your pictures with Santa. You will get free digital prints from Miss Rita. She will email those to you or post them to you through Facebook. Free prints with Santa, 9 to 10, but please be here before 10 to get your pictures taken so that Santa's helpers can get to church on time. Also, next Sunday after church, if we could have several people to stay after church for about 15 or 20 minutes, that's really all it will take if we have a lot of people here. But we are going to be setting up for the Recycle Gift Program that Miss Rita does, where we fill the 2.0 area over there with presents, and the kids get to shop for their parents for pick out a present for free. And so we need help next Sunday unloading the storage unit and setting up tables and getting everything set up. So 15 or 20 minutes to unload, probably another 20 minutes to unpack if we've got plenty of people here to help. So that would be great if you can stay. And then the Recycle Gift Program will be open to the public the following week on Tuesday and Thursday, and the kids get to shop the following Sunday. So all those dates are in the app. Please look at the app to get those dates. Invite people you know to come to church with you and let the kids get their parents a present. And then if they can't be here at church, invite them to come during that week to come and shop for free for their families. And that is it. That's all I have. Meet and greet.
So thank you for being here. We hope that you have had a good week, and I know that many of you have had the last few days and spent time with family and ate a lot of good food, and I know that we've got several who are on the road right now, so we probably have some who are watching via YouTube, so welcome to you as well. We hope that you have a safe flight or a safe drive wherever it is that you're coming home from, but we just appreciate all of you tuning in however you are doing that. It is good to see so many of you back. Miss Shirley Rowe is back as well. She had a little bump in the road a few days ago, but she's feeling better, and Miss Norman, some others as well. We've got some others who've been sick and out, and so a bunch of you, but thank you so much for feeling well enough to get out. It's kind of a dreary morning, but we hope that you will leave having been glad that you were here. I will mention this, and it goes without saying how much we appreciate all of you and your efforts in helping with the Thanksgiving meal that we had at the restaurant. This was, I believe, the first one was in 2018, so I guess this is the sixth year, I think that's right. At any rate, I can't remember if we missed the COVID year or not, but regardless, it's been at least five. And we gave out over 400 meals, which is pretty amazing. And we had so many people. Many of you showed up to help. If you weren't able to help, you were certainly praying for the effort. Many of you gave financially, and that helped tremendously. I mean, like with everything else, the food over the last 5 years has gradually gone up and up and up. But you've just stepped up in so many ways. And there honestly were several people from the community who are not members of Hope Church, but who love Hope Church and appreciate our ministries and the desires that we have to just try to love on folks. And so we had financial donations from folks outside of this church. We had folks to show up to volunteer from folks who aren't a member of this church. And what a amazing day it was. The Lord certainly provided us with great weather. We had several plates who were that were delivered to other places, to the police department and to some nursing homes, all that stuff. Folks who were working at the stores. And so anyway, what a good day it was. And so I just want to thank you for blessing us in whatever way you were able to help. I wouldn't dare ask you to raise your hand, but I know that we have a lot of transparent folks here who just don't hide behind anything, and you're willing to just tell the world who you are. But I dare say there may be a person or two here who maybe several years ago when you were in school and you got a report card that you weren't exactly sure mom and dad would be proud of. You had a field trip that you really wanted to go on, but they didn't want you to go on. Something probably came up, and something required their signature. But somehow you in your infinite wisdom decided that, they probably didn't have time to sign it. They would let you go anyway. They'd be all right with that report card. And so you maybe just had seen their signature several times and thought, well, I'll just sign it, because they would sign it anyway. So perhaps you forged their name or you forged their signature. And I know you were all good people. I'm sure you've repented of that if you did that. If not, we'll have an altar call at the end if you need to come forward and repent of lying, because that's exactly what it is. As I think about it, and truth be known, and this is for my little sector of the world, pastors and preachers and priests, we tend from time to time to forge things that God might not necessarily have said. There are things that perhaps out of good intentions and out of a desire to do the right thing or to say the right thing or to be of encouragement to people, there are probably times when we forge God's name on commandments that really aren't there, or we forge God's name to biblical theory or theology, hermeneutic, whatever word you want to use. We tend to forge God's name as a checkoff on the things that we say. Again, oftentimes things that we want to encourage you with. Although there are times, and if you grew up in some of the ways that I did, and your tribe was the way that my tribe was, it seemed there were times that those preachers would forge God's name to things that seemed very hurtful and seemed very harsh, and at times even seemed arrogant. and mean-spirited. And they would say these things, and they would slam their Bible, and they would spit out of their mouth, and they would take their tie and loosen it, and would just go on and sweat. And there would be moments as a young fella, I would be like, but did God really say that? And if so, would he want it said in that way? Would he have wanted his word translated? It seems really mean. It seems really judgmental. It seems really critical. It seems really, I'm just not sure God would have said it in that way. So the pastoral world probably forges a lot of things in God's name that may or may not really be what God intended for it to be. So if we lay out how we believe God lays things out, the landscape of life and the landscape of religion, I think the natural human tendency, because this tends to be the way that our culture is or that our world is, and so the natural human tendency for us as we think about our relationship with God is this. If we do such and such, then God will such and such. Okay? So we were talking in Randy's class this morning. It was a really good class, by the way. For those of you who aren't getting up an hour early, you're missing out. And so I want to encourage you, if you can, and you're just sitting around, get on in your vehicle, come on early at 9 o'clock. You're missing out on some blessings of not only Randy, but those people in that class. And we were talking this morning about some of these very things. So it would be like a parent, and why I said that was because there was someone in the class who was saying that they had a very difficult time with God because they related their vision of God to what their earthly father was. And their earthly father maybe at times was a little bit more harsh than what they wanted him to be. And so they had seen God as being that same as their father. And so they're working through that difficulty, and they're coming along very well. So if we do, God will. It will be similar to what happens perhaps in your home. Maybe when you had small ones or you have small ones now, and you say, if you clean your room, you will get an allowance, whatever it may be. If you get good grades or grades that you're capable of getting, maybe a good grade for them is a C, and we rejoice with C's for those who that's the best they can do. So if you get whatever good grade you're capable of, then we're going to take you to your favorite place to eat, whatever it might be. It's a reward system. Okay, and so I'm not saying that process is a bad process. Fact of the matter is, many of you in your vocation, whatever it might be, there's a bit of a carrot that generally hangs out in front of you all the time. And it's an assumption that if you work hard, and if you put in the hours, and if you do what you're asked to do, that eventually that may lead that you move from a cubicle to an office of your own. That may mean that you move from this level of pay to the next level of pay. So if you do whatever, then your company will reward you in that way. And so I think, I know that I feel this way, maybe you do too, that there have been times that I believed that that's how God acts. That's how God currently, how he currently communicates with us. He dangles the carrot and he says, if you do, then I will. And the fact of the matter is if we do blank, God will blank. Is God's blank in that scenario not always positive? It's always going to be good. Based on, okay, if I do what I need to do, then God will remove this sickness from this person. If we do what we should do, then God will, whatever the blank is, the blank generally, the blank for me is always positive. I'm always looking for God's goodness, for God's blessings, for God's gifts, for God's positive things to be showered on me. And so I assume, well, if I live a good life. And I will say this for some of you who perhaps came out of the same tribe that I did, that was very works-oriented. It was based on merit. If I do all the right things. And all those right things meant showing up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night for sure. There was no way outside of that. If you have a baseball game or ball practice, too bad. Oh, you love them more than you love God. It was that kind of shameful thing. Did anybody get, was raised in that? Okay. So we were raised with a great deal of shame. So if you do that, and if you take communion the way that you're supposed to, in the direct order that they believe the new, if you worship correct, if you, then God will. That's how I was raised. If you do these things correctly, then God will. And if you don't, look out. Because lightning bolts will fill the air. Faith wants to believe. The faith that I have, I will not speak for you. You can only speak for you. But I know that the faith that I have or have had and am working to move away from, that faith wants to believe that it comes with a real world guarantee. And that is, if I, God will. If I do, then God will. And yet, think about it, in the scope of what I tend to think that we probably most believe, as New Testament Christians, we'll get into this in just a moment. But if we live by this, if we do, God will, then it seems absolutely counterproductive and counterintuitive and a 180-degree thought that the church as we know it, the church as we understand it, the church that we are a part of, began with the exact opposite. It began with the murder of an innocent man. It began with the crucifixion of a blameless human being. That human being was God, of course. It began with something completely opposite than what we believe. Because had Jesus for 33 years, seemingly, I see no other spot in the New Testament would say this, did he not only live a pretty good life, he lived a life with zero sin. He lived a life with not one misstep. He lived a life that was, if it was a whiteboard, it would be completely pristine white, not one mark. So it would seem, if this process is accurate, that if we do this and God will, and if God will, something is always going to be positive, it sure didn't end up that way for him, seemingly. And what we understand as the New Testament church was created and started and initiated by what the world would see as a terrible, terrible event, something that was opposite of favorable and positive and good. The Bible says in Romans 8, in the verse numbers 32, Paul says and reminds us that God did not spare his son. God did not spare his son, but there are other words that could be used for spare. God did not save his son. God did not protect his son, seemingly. God did not insulate his son. God did not cover his son. God did not defend his son. God seemingly, in hearing the extreme, the loud deafness that came from the garden as Jesus would plead with God to let that cup pass from me, and it seemed like God had turned his back, had left him just to deal with it on his own. No words of encouragement, no words of it'll be okay, no words of I got you, no words of you didn't deserve this, no words of I know you didn't sign up for this, no words of I'm going to be praying for, nothing, seeming silence. And so Paul says, God did not spare. God didn't remove his son from this situation and place something else there. God allowed it. Last week we began talking about the situations in our life where it seems that God is absent. Those times where it seems that God has gone on a vacation when you need him the absolute most. We talked about Lazarus, seemingly a very close friend to Jesus. This family, he and his sisters were close to Jesus. And one of the sisters sends word to Jesus, our brother is sick, we need you to come right now. And Jesus waited not one, not two, not three, but 4 days. So much to the point that when he got there, one of the sisters said, don't remove that stone because he's going to stink. He's been there that long. She was so angry, this is in my version, that she didn't wait. She heard Jesus was coming, saw a silhouette down the road. She ran off her porch and met him in the road and said, where were you at? I needed you. I thought this was somebody that you loved. I thought this was somebody that you cared about. And I dare say there may have been moments in your life, if not yet, if you live long enough it will, that you will want to run off of your porch, put your finger in God's face, and say, where were you at? You promised me. You said that you would love and protect us. You see, as pastors, we forge this false document from God that says that if you turn your life over to Him, then everything will always be good. That there will never be problems. Health will always be good. Relationships will always be good. Plenty of money at the end of the month. All these things. See, we tend to forge that, maybe even subconsciously, and say, all you got to do is, all you got to do is turn your life and it'll be fine. It'll be perfect. You'll be insulated. He'll put you under a bubble. But you kind of snicker at that because you know that that's not true. It's not real. It's not accurate. And so she ran to Jesus and said, this is your fault. She didn't say that verbatim, but that's what she meant. You could have, but you didn't. You see, she was buying into some of this if we do, because she said, we've done everything in the world for you. You've been in our house many, many times. We've fed you all kinds of meals. We've stood up for you when others condemned us and criticized us for standing up for you. We did all that we knew to do. We did what we thought was right. We defended you. And so if we do, blank, we assumed God will heal my brother and you didn't. Now we know the end of the story. And we know that Jesus had reasons for doing what Jesus did. Regardless of what we read or how we interpret Scripture, I think it is just within our human DNA that we equate our relationship with God, we equate and we determine that relationship based on the nature of our circumstances. Right now, you may be sitting there and life is as good as it's ever been. You sitting here, you riding in your car, sitting in your home, whatever you're doing. Things are as good as they've ever been. And so there's some correlation somewhere deep down inside that we probably think, you know, I'm doing all right. I must be living okay. You ever said if someone, something good happened to them, well, they must be living right. Well, you know, something fall, you know, they do whatever. Well, boy, they must be living right. And we buy into that, for even in our own lives. And so we put it on cruise control because, hey, everything's good. I got no worries. I got no struggles. I got no trials. I got no tribulations. I got no valleys. Hey, God is good. I must be good. And we're going to keep on rolling. If things are good, and we don't think about it much, but when things are bad, there are times perhaps when we're like, well, what did I do wrong? What have I done to deserve this? Don't raise your hand, but maybe you've verbally said that after something. What did I do to deserve them leaving? What did I do to deserve to lose that job? What did I do to deserve? Fill in the blank, whatever your blank is. Or what did we do? What did we as a family do? What did we as a church do? What did we as a community do? What did we as a nation do? What did we do to deserve this negative fallout? These bad things that are happening. If you believe that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and many do, that would be one of the first stories that perhaps pops in your mind. It does me. And we know that in this particular story that Job had three buddies. And I believe they were buddies. I believe they intended for good. I believe that they wanted to show up and encourage their friend who had just lost literally everything. He had lost everybody but his wife, lost every kid he had, every camel he had, every building he had, lost it all. And so I believe that these were good men. I believe they showed up with the intention of doing the right thing. And the Bible says that they did not say a word to him initially. They just sat with him as he sat in sackcloth and ashes, and they just let him weep. And they let him mourn. They let him cry. They let him wail. And I'm satisfied they just sat there and loved on him as best they could. But then they couldn't stand it. Like perhaps you've not been able to stand it, or I've not, because we are fixers. And we want to say, well, Job, okay, we've given you time to be upset. Now let's wipe these. Let's begin to work this out. Let's engineer this backwards. What did you do? Because God would never allow the calamity that has come on you if you had not done something to deserve some measure of it. What did you do? You must be living bad because you're receiving bad. This is the guilt message that a lot of us heard for a long, long time. God just sitting on high, waiting. Just got his hand on the trigger. He is trigger happy and just waiting for you to mess up. Waiting for you to have a wrong thought. Waiting for you to say the wrong thing. Waiting for you to be in the wrong place. And he's just waiting. He's on the edge of his seat. To send you all bad for the bad that you've been doing. Now, from time to time, negative things can have a positive reaction, it seems. Many of you remember 9/11. And many of you will remember that in the days following those tragic events in our nation, churches were more full. American flags were more visible. And it makes all the sense in the world. It was a reaction to what had happened. And it was a good reaction. I'm not denying that whatsoever. Praise the Lord for that. But it's no different in our lives. I understand that was something of a very significant magnitude. And yet, when something happens in your own personal life, and let's say that you've not been attending church for a while. You've kind of been dabbling in it, but it's not really been super important to you. If there's anything pressing at all, you would just go do that. I'll catch up later. I'll go next week. I cannot tell you. And you don't do me this way, I promise you. I'm not talking about any of you. And I love the people who I'm talking about. But I will see, I heard it two or three times last week. It never fails. I'll bump into somebody in the grocery store. Or I'll run into them at the whatever. I'll see you Sunday, David. I'll see you Sunday. We've been planning. We've been meaning to. You know, but we'll see you. I can tell you, of the three, I'm trying to look around here, and I don't know that I see any of the folks that told me that this past week. And now, they may be watching on there, and if you are, I repent. I repent because you sort of kept your word. But does it not seem that oftentimes if things get bad enough in your life for long enough, it seems like one of the last resorts, the last lifeline is that we try coming back to church. I'm not saying that's a bad thing at all. And if you're here today in that situation, please understand I'm saying this with total love and respect. But when things get bad, because we assume it may be because of us not living right, well, we better start living right in order for things to get right. And I'm not saying that's necessarily the worst equation at all. I believe in it. But when things start getting bad, folks start coming back to church. Folks try to find that Bible and they can't remember where they put it. Let's dust that thing off and start coming back and start reading the Bible and start taking communion, start putting, you know, offerings in the place. And those are all good. And I encourage those things. But I cannot encourage the idea necessarily that, well, if you start doing good, then you're always going to get good and good's automatically going to come back, because that's not how God intended for life to be. He did it one time, and we're going to talk about that. Not only do we start, as we look at our own lives, well, I must be living bad because God's giving me bad, so I better start doing good. We also want to look at other people. Well, I know I'm living better than him. And God is blessing him. I see his Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. He's going on trips, and he don't have no marriage problem, and everything is good, and the kids are getting A's, and they're all on the all-star team, and just all the, and I know that I'm living better than him. I know I'm living better than her, but it just seems to be dropping in their lap, and here I am, barely getting any scraps. It doesn't seem, what, fair. We believe God is like Jordan. We believe God is a bank teller. And you go to the bank and you deposit good works and you deposit good deeds and you deposit what you, and he's going to give you in return the interest on you doing all this good is going to be more good back to you. It would be wonderful if life was that way, but it is no longer that way, even though at one time it was. Let me explain. In your hands, perhaps, whether you've got a, you know, an old, the real downloaded version right here, or you've got one on your device, you've probably got a Bible, and it is full of words, lots of them, lots of books. And those books are separated into two different groups. And I dare say that in your Bible, much like mine, it will say something along the lines of the Holy Bible. And then the first part of that information, those books, it's called the Old Testament, and there's all those books that you learn in Vacation Bible School that you can't remember anymore. The old ones, for sure. And then there's the New Testament portion, you know, the back half of your Bible begins with Matthew, ends with Revelation, has all those in the middle. And I have no reason to believe that that's not a good heading, that's not a good identifier, it's not a good way, that it is a good way for us to call our book of faith, and that's what it is. But the fact of the matter is that originally, and at least for our purposes today, the better identifiers for what you hold in your hand is not Old Testament and New Testament, but rather Old Covenant and New Covenant. That's probably the better way to identify what it is that you have in your hand, because that's what it is. Now, testament can mean that, but there's something about the word covenant, because what that in indicates is there's a contract. There at some level is an agreement, a promissory note. And so even though the entirety of the Old Testament literature is not the covenant itself, the Old Covenant is included in the Old Testament as you know it. Now, that Old Covenant was not directed to you or me. The Old Covenant was an agreement, was a contract that God didn't have, he did in the beginning, but God didn't have with an individual, with Abraham or Moses. He did, but that's semantics we talked about. This covenant agreement was with a nation. It wasn't with an individual that said, okay, as long as you do what it... No, it wasn't. And so, given that understanding, and we've talked about this several weeks ago, about looking at the Bible through Eastern eyes. It's so difficult for us to do anything other than look at it through Western eyes, because that's all we have, most of us, I assume. We've been raised in the West with a Western culture, understanding things culturally, how we do things. And when you turn to the Bible and the Old Testament, and you look at the Hebrew, and then you look at the Greek, and you read the letters to the churches, you realize, wait a minute, again, and you don't have to agree with this necessarily, but I think it's true, the Bible was written for us, not to us. At least chunks of it. I'll give you that. Chunks of it. The letter to the Ephesians was written to the Ephesians. The letter to the Corinthians, a lot of stuff going on in the Corinthian church. He was dealing with those things, okay? So we have to be able to decipher and try to partial and understand what's directed to us. At any rate, Old Covenant and New Covenant. This Old Covenant was an agreement that God had with his chosen people. And, of course, a lot of talk of Israel is going on still even today as these things. And praise God for the ceasefire, by the way. And praise God for the release of some of these hostages. You've seen some of this. Let's pray that this ceasefire will continue. Let's pray that somehow the Palestinians and that the Israelis, the Jews, let's continue to pray for that. It was with the nation, not one individual. And so therefore, it rang true, this phrase, if we do, then God, not will, not may, not could, not perhaps, the covenant that God had with the nation of Israel was, and this was true then, if we do, then God must, because he promised a lot of musts in there. He promised a whole bunch of things in the old covenant that if you, as my chosen children, will do these certain things, then there are things that I will absolutely do. If you do, I promise you will always have food. You may get sick of manna, but you're always going to have food. I'll throw some quail in there every now and then, some meat. But if you do, you will always have water. It may have to come from a rock. I may have to, but you will always have, if you do these certain things, I am obligated. God has said, I am obligated to make sure that you have some good things in your life. And it is the reward system. It's how things were. Let's see. Now I've jumped ahead of my notes. So God's arrangement with these chosen people was 100%. If you do, then I will. If the Israelites were good. And you can turn to the, and if you don't believe me, turn to the book of Exodus. This stew needs to be tightened, Mike Orton. It won't require much weight. I know you can. There you are. Shoot. You know, isn't this terrible? Yeah. If the Jews were good, read it in the book of Exodus, all throughout the book of Exodus. Read it in 1 and 2 Kings and in other places in the Old Testament. You'll see that God said, I'm going to make a promise to you, and the the Jews would make promises back. God said, if you're good, then I'm going to be good. And that's how it was. If a king was a good king, what happened? Good things happened. Right? If a king was a good king, good things happened to the nation of Israel. If the king was a bad king, then bad things happened. There is a direct correlation to how they acted. If we're good, God is good. You can count on it. Just write it down in ink. You ain't gonna have to change it. If not, then God is not. He rewarded everyone or he punished everyone. Ancient Israel knew what terms they were on with their Heavenly Father by simply a look at their circumstances. So what's the difference? Now, in just hearing that, even in just me saying that, I think, well, that would have been I would have liked to have lived under that system. Or would I? I would like to have lived under that system because if God says, Devin, as long as you act right, and truth be known, this is sort of the system I grew up believing anyway. If Devin always acts right and doesn't use any cuss words and doesn't cheat on his tests and obeys his mom and dad, and doesn't hit his brother and all these things, then Devin's life's going to be pretty good. But if you don't, then it ain't going to be good. But that is not the covenant that you and I live under any longer. That agreement, that promissory note, that contract has now passed and gone, and I want to ascertain to you that we have a better one. That we have a better one. The difference is this. We, as New Covenant people, or at least I can only speak maybe for what Hope Church believes, in the New Testament, the New Covenant, the agreement that was purchased by blood, with blood. We are New Covenant people. And we should not, although we do from time to time, don't look to circumstances to determine where we are with God or if he loves us. We look to a single event. on Golgotha, we look to a single event that you find at the end of the Gospels. We look to a single event that Paul refers to many, many times in his letters, and that event was the death, burial, and the resurrection. The resurrection specifically, because had there not been a resurrection, then there would be no point in us being here. Paul speaks to that very clearly. If there was no resurrection, you're wasting your time, you're wasting your efforts, and you just will be out in the world and of the world, because it wouldn't matter. But it does. By faith, we believe that the gospel accounts. By faith, we believe that what Paul refers to in the book of Corinthians, that there were many witnesses who saw the resurrected Jesus, not just as a ghost or a spirit resurrection, but a bodily resurrection where you could physically, Thomas would ask, could I put my hand in his side and see the nail scars on his hands and in his feet? There was a bodily resurrection. And by faith, we believe this. Not only Paul mentioning it, but Josephus and other ancient secular writers. We look to a single event. And as a result of that, we never, capital N-E-V-E-R, it's how I even have it in my notes, we never have to wonder if God cares about us or loves us. The promises to Israel aren't the promises to you and I. Ours are better. Ours have eternal and forever implications. Ours, our covenant with God through Christ Jesus, provides for us a forever home, free from any heartache, any sorrow, any tears. Just read the book of Revelation, free from all those things. Our covenant guarantees more than just good things on this earth. Luke chapter 22. And the verse number is 20. Luke 22. And the verse number is 20. We find Jesus toward the end of his life. And he is instituting what we just partook of just a few moments ago. Luke chapter 22. And the verse number is 20. Listen to what he says. Jesus does. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And we just took what is symbolic of the cup. Which is grape juice. He took the cup saying, this cup is the new covenant. This is the new agreement. This is the new contract. In my blood, which is poured out for you. So what once was what once was done with the blood of animals sufficed, no longer will suffice. And not having to go on a very regular basis and sacrifice an animal continual basis, continually to continually remove your sin, Jesus says, now this cup represents the new covenant that I have with you, and it's the one time and the one time only. It's not a continual pilgrimage to Jerusalem. It's not a continual pilgrimage to the altar. He said, this blood will sustain now for as long as humanity continues to exist. This is the new covenant. The other covenant was kept in place by the blood of animals, but now it's kept in place by the blood of the Son of Jesus. And he says, this is the new covenant in my blood, and he says, which is poured out for you individually. Poured out for you individually. See, the other covenant, the other agreement, it was based on the nation as a whole. There wasn't any talk in the Old Testament of a personal relationship with God. At that time, of course, there was no Christ. He was prophesied to come, but there was no personal relationship. But see, that's different now. Because even though Jesus died for the multitudes, for all 8 billion people on the face of this earth currently, died for us all, but we all have the opportunity to have an individual, what? Personal relationship with our Lord and Savior. He knows Devin. And at one time, he would have known the number of hairs on Devin's head. he knows the grains of sand on the beach. Isn't that amazing to start thinking about all that stuff? It's just amazing. We have a personal relationship. We don't have to pray through a priest. We don't have to pray through anybody other than Jesus himself. We can go into our private prayer closet or wherever we may be, or if you're taking a shower, if you're riding down the road, or wherever you see fit, and you can talk to God through Jesus, and God hears that. I believe that this new covenant, this new agreement, far better than what the nation of Israel had in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 9. And we're going to spend the rest of our time in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9, the verse number is 15. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of what? Of a new covenant. Does that mean that the Old Testament was bad, wasn't good? No, not at all. No, it was good in its time, for its time, as God determined, as God needed. But then God knew there, in His infinite wisdom, there had to be a better way. That came at a sacrifice, we understand that, of His only Son, John 3:16. It says, Hebrews 9, verse 15, For this reason Christ is the mediator, our go-between, in a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal, there's that word, eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Under the first covenant, sins had to be rolled forward, but not any longer. Sins are extinguished. Sins are erased. Sins are washed away. And He mentions the word eternal there. You'll be hard-pressed to find any indication of any reference ever to the term, the thought of heaven in the Old Testament. You can go try, and you might can find a thing or two. But generally, there is no subject matter of heaven in the Old Testament and in the Old Covenant. It's not. But it sure is in the New. And it is a promise. He says, the Hebrew writer, whether it be Paul or whoever, says it is not just an inheritance. See, you may have coming to you at some point one day an inheritance. From parents, from grandparents, aunts, uncles, somebody, I don't know, whatever. You may gain some inheritance. Some of you may be living in an inherited house. You may be driving an inherited car. You may be, you know, spending inherited money. But those things are not eternal. That inheritance is here for now. And they're wonderful gifts. Sorry, I'm not denying, hey, it's wonderful to get inheritances. But that will not move past this world as we understand it. And the fact of the matter is, a lot of people put a whole lot of faith in their earthly inheritance, that's going to bring them happiness and fulfillment for the rest of their life, when it probably won't, and it sure will not buy you eternal happiness. The fact of the matter is, there are times when it may be a hindrance, and that's a whole other thing. The Hebrew writer says, you will receive an eternal. See, the nation of Israel did not have this promise under the old covenant, but you do. Eternal life. Again, you can go and read about it in Revelation. Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter that a lot of you Bible scholars know, or at least you would know what the theme of Hebrews chapter 11 is, and that's faith. And it begins talking about the faith that a lot of folks had. And he talks about, you know, the main characters of the Old Testament, Moses and Abraham, and it goes through all, talks about Rahab. And we tend to read about the first, 34 verses. And this never occurred to me until just the last couple of days. We tend to read Hebrews chapter 11 through about verse number 34 because it talks about somebody did something of faith and it was rewarded. They were faithful people, and this is what we preachers tend to do. Hebrews chapter 11, it's the faith hall of fame, and you do these things. By faith, this person did, and they received. By faith, this person did, and they received. But we don't read much past 34. Because once you get to 35, it may be by faith they did, but it doesn't say anything about them receiving. Others were tortured and refused to be released, verse 35, Hebrews 11. Some faced jeers and flogging, whilst two others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. That means literal, sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. There's nothing positive said after what these people did, not a thing. And yet these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Why? Because verse number 40, God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And then he says in Hebrews 12, verse number 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. See, we like reading, I do, about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Gideon and David and Samuel. And it says good things happened to them because of their faith. I don't care much to read that last part because those folks seemingly didn't get any reward at all. Their life never got better. The difficulties never ended. The struggle always persisted. And you may think, well, that's the group I must be in. You may have little dots and little doses of good, but by and large, you're like, my goodness, when does this season of Job ever end for me? When does this dry season ever stop? Now, let me go back just a minute. I want you to understand, and I'm not making light of, if life has been difficult for you, here, you watching, I do believe, it would be my opinion, God does not create, and again, it's semantics, you could argue, but I do believe God allows struggle in our life because that may be the only thing that brings us back to Him. I do believe that. I don't necessarily rejoice in that. I'm not thrilled about that because what those moments in life bring about is pain and heartache and hurt and disappointment and criticism. It just all these negative things. I wouldn't want to wish that on anybody. And yet, if that's the tool that God needs to get through to you, to finally knock on that old noggin and say, it's time to wake up. Are you tired of all this? And if that brings you back to church and causes you to dust off that Bible and causes you to try to set aside a little bit of money to put in the plate, it causes you to want to partake of communion with people of like precious faith, then I'm so thankful for that. And I'm not making light of you coming back to church. I desire that you do that. Not because it's a if I'm good, God will be good contract, because that's not biblical, but just because that's what God desires from you. But you gain so much when you do that. I think you'll find some folks who have been here, who have been, you know, added back to the church recently. They'll say, you know what, there's something that I just feel better about my life. I don't know that better things are happening. There's something internal that I feel better about. Last Sunday, we have had a whole bunch lately. But this kid is the smartest of everybody, because Aylin said, I'm going to do it in the hot tub. I'm not going in the Duck River like those old silly adults, which, you know, I understand. He's like, not me. Count me out. I'm going to get in that warm hot tub. And so the Ortons are always so kind to let us do that. And we're so proud of this young man so early in life, because he's been encouraged by the good people who he lives with and who's leading him through life. He's like, you know, there's more to life than golf. And he loves that and is going to be good at that. But he realizes, even at a young age, that I'm going to need help through this life. Now, does that automatically mean I wish that it would? That God's going to just put him in this insulation bubble, and he'll never fall and skin his knee, or he'll never shoot a bad round, or he'll never, you know, I wished it would. I would will that for him, but I can't. And God chooses not to. And there'll be some difficult stuff that'll happen, and that's the beauty of being a part of a church family. It's not that difficult stuff's not going to happen. It's just that you'll have folks to love on you when they do. You'll have people to surround you and you can lean on when they do. That should be the guarantee. That's where we fall into place, that we don't not keep up our end of the bargain, because the Bible says that if we do what we're supposed to do, then we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep, and there are no vacation days, and we don't take off. We're always there when they need us to be there. And so I'd be interested, and I'll raise both of my hands. Is there anybody here who you can say that you have learned that and found that to be true? That even though you know that God does not promise us a rose garden without thorns, but God does promise us that he's going to make sure that we're protected at some level, that we have people around us. Has anybody found that? And even whether if it's here or somewhere else, yes, thank you. As we close, I refer to my growing up. We would do a song of invitation at the end. We try to remind you and encourage you to remember that the Lord's invitation is always open, not just at the end of. What's in your cup? Oh, it's on Sunday morning. I'm not supposed to be drinking that. Wow. That's fermented grape juice. It's not. We would do this song of invitation, but the Lord's invitation is always open. So you can call Devin, Angie, Jim, anybody here, Randy. 7 days a week, 365 days a year, I want to be baptized. I need somebody to pray with me. We'll do that. But in the fellowship that I grew up in, we always did it at the end of every service, and we don't do that always here. And when we would do that and ask if anybody needed to come forward, oftentimes when they would come forward, it would not be for a baptism. It would be just that they would want to be reinstated, or they just wanted to repent of some sin. And I always found it weird and uncomfortable when the preacher specifically say, well, why are you coming forward? That's nobody's business. It's embarrassing enough, I'm just going to call it like it, for some of us, to walk down the aisle to begin with. And then to sit here and to try to say why I'm coming forward, God knows, and that's all that matters. Okay? And so I would never ask you to do that ever. But I will ask this. You weren't able to see, but I'm seeing there were several hands that were just raised when I said, have you ever experienced the goodness of God? And they raised. But some of you right now may be in a spot, in a situation where you need it right now. You're in a dark place. And you're in a season of struggle. If you so desire, and we're not going to ask you what's going on, if you'd like to get up and come here to the middle of this aisle, and I'm going to ask everybody to stand, so that way I don't make it as awkward. But if you're in a season of some struggle that you need something right now, very specific, I'm going to ask you just to come right here. We're not going to ask your name. We're not going to ask what's going on with you. We're not going to ask anything other than for you to come forward somewhere there in the middle. And we're just going to all get together and we're going to pray. As we've had one, if we have others who you just need some extra, you need a little extra dose of something right now. I want you to all come forward. And if nothing else, we're all going to stand here. And if you want to hold the hand of somebody that you're standing beside of, that's fine. You don't have to. If you want to come just and surround these people, that's fine too. I just want you to send, we're going to send, if nothing else, for lack of a better, some really good vibes to these people. I'm going to say a prayer for them, and then Danny Rogers is going to close with a prayer. So, Danny, if you're in here and you want to be making your way up here, is Danny still? Yeah, okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these people who specifically right now are here in the middle of this church. And we don't ask what their issues are. They lift those issues up to you, Heavenly Father, and you know what they are. And I pray that you would bless them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that they would sense your presence in their life. I pray, Heavenly Father, if it be thy will, that you would remove some of the struggle that they have. Maybe they've had it for a while and they're tired and they're sick and they're hurting. And they need some peace in their life, Lord. And so whatever is going on with these folks, Lord, we pray that you would make a way for them to see you, for them to feel the love that we extend to them. I pray if it's a matter of you forgiving them for sin, that you'll do that. We pray for healing in their life in whatever area they need healed. Finances, health, relationships, whatever's going on, we pray for them. You know what it is. You know their name. You know they're your children. You love them so much. And they've stepped out on faith today, come down this aisle, and they need help, Lord. And so we pray that from you. We know that your will be done. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help them to feel your presence this moment and in the days ahead. And we pray for their burdens to be lifted. We love you, Lord, so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much for being here. We're going to allow Danny, if he would now, to lead us in a closing prayer. You're good to go.
Everybody, please bow. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come this morning thanking you for this wonderful message, for the many blessings of life. Lord, we just came through the Thanksgiving season. You blessed each and every one of us because we're able to get up and move around, go do things, and the good food fellowship that we have. And Lord, just praise you for it all. And we need to remember every morning we need to be thankful, and every night also. Be thankful and give you the praise and glory for all your many blessings. Lord, please be with those in need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.